Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. Now, Peter had been speaking here to the elder, to the pastor, in the first five verses. And the essence of what he's saying is, humble yourself and submit to the chief shepherd. You're an under-shepherd, submit to the chief shepherd. And so that's why he begins in verse 5 with this word, likewise. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. The pastors submit to the shepherd, chief shepherd. The younger submit to the pastor and to the elder in faith. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. All of you be subject, be in submission one to another. The key to harmony amongst believers, and I believe this is why we've had the harmony we've had in this congregation. The key to harmony amongst believers is submission. It's being subject one to another. True God-given humility loves my brother and prefers my brother have the honor rather than myself. True humility esteems my brother better than myself. That's why. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Preferring the other to have the honor. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let's do it your way. I think your way is the better way. As preferring the other to have the honor. You mean in just simple things like that? In everything. In everything. We have to be brought to esteem not only our brother's way to be the best way, but God's way. We have to be brought there first. If we truly believe ourselves to be the chief of sinners, that's what we'll do. It's not difficult when you see yourself as the worst to prefer somebody else better. Submission to my brother is first submission to God. Submission to Christ. It's the only way I can submit to a brother. It's only true submission that's done in faith. But until I've been given a holy reverence, a holy fear of God, I can't submit to a brother. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's how we have to have a reverence for God, to submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, if we really believe it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If we believe that, then in that fear of God, in that reverence for God, we can submit ourselves one to another. Now, I want to look here first at a call to humility. How do you submit one to another? First of all, there's a call to humility. And then there's a call to faith. And then thirdly, there's a call to vigilance. And then fourthly, a call to patience. First of all, the Spirit of God calls us to humility. There can't be any submission without humility. He says, verse 5, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Verse 5, he says, be clothed with humility. Look back there at 1 Peter 3, verse 3. He's talking about humility being like clothing. He says, he's speaking to the woman here and about the plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold. And that part applies to a woman, but this hidden man of the heart applies to all of us. Look here, verse 3, who's adorning? He's telling us what is adorning, what's beautiful. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. He's not forbidding you to look nice. He's just saying don't make that to be what you think makes you pretty. He says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. All God's elect shall be born again of the Holy Spirit. That shall happen. But that's a must if we would have this humility. We have to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God and given a new heart. This is not what we have by nature. We don't have anything like this by nature. And by nature, a person can start trying to put on what looks like humility, but they can only do it for so long. And sooner or later, that cork's going to bust out of the bottle. When the Spirit of God's created a new heart, it's not corruptible. It's born of incorruptible seed. It's a meek and quiet spirit. A meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, God looks on the heart. And in the sight of God, it's that inward man of the heart, which is of great price. God's telling us what is beautiful to Him. It's not the outward. It's not the outward. Most of what you see in religion is these outward works and this running to and fro is just the outward plaiting of the hair and gold bangles and all these different outward garments of apparel. But he says what God's looking on and what he sees as beautiful is the hidden man of the heart. So he says to us in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And here's why he said, Peter says here in 1 Peter 5, he says, for God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. And we're all proud sinners by nature. We come into this world proud sinners. We're proud of face. God hates a proud look. We're proud of face. We're proud of race. That's what you see going on mostly in our country is pride of race, pride of place, and pride of grace. And that's the worst of all, pride of grace. Pride of grace. False humility. False humility. That's an external modification of the body. An external thing. Our sinful nature loves to mortify the body. You know, it's not hard to get a man to do that. Our sin nature loves to do that. To mortify the body so men can see it. And it loves when men see it and call it saintly. But it's a disguise. If God's not created this hidden man of the heart, it's a disguise. It's a posture. It's a ceremony. Never engage in religious posture to be seen of men. Our Lord warned us of that, about praying to be seen of men. He warned us of that. Beware of religious posture, of an outward form, because that's going to get you self-applause, and that's what it's done for. That's the reward, Christ said. Self-applause. Boy, can't he pray pretty? Self-righteousness. If I'm conscious of my humility, if I'm conscious I'm doing a religious work and it's coming into my thoughts that I'm conscious of this, that people are going to be seeing me do it, it's not humility. It's not humility. Paul spoke of another kind of counterfeit. That's one counterfeit. Another one is he called a voluntary humility. It goes like this. I would come to God, but I'm just not worthy to come to God. I'm too much of a sinner. That's nothing but pride. That's all that is. I'm not good enough to be saved. I'm not worthy to come to the Lord's table. Peter's writing this. And we know he was in pride when he did this. But it sounded like this. You won't ever wash my feet. I'm not going to let my Lord stoop down to my feet and wash my feet. It's pride. It's pride. Making our own unworthiness a condition for salvation. When salvation is a free gift of God's grace. Pride will not submit to God. Pride will not submit to Christ. Pride won't submit to brethren. I will not have this man reign over me, Christ said. He said, that's what that parable, that's what they said. And he's describing the scribes and the Pharisee. And that's what they were saying in their heart. I will not have this man, Christ Jesus, reign over me. Pride will not confess sins. Won't confess wrongs. Pride will justify self and boast of self. Pride will not bear injury. Pride is such a deceitful thing that we can think that we're humble and be proud of it. A man can be proud of his so-called humility. That's how deceitful this thing of pride is. And really think he's being humble while he's proud of it. God alone can bring us down from pride. We can't do it ourselves. God alone brings his people down. And he does it one way. By revealing himself in his holiness to his child. That's what's going to create humility. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was Isaiah's mentor. He was the one that he looked up to that helped him. He was his mentor. And Uzziah became lifted up in pride. He, after his kingdom prospered, he became lifted up in pride and he decided he'd just bypass the priest. He didn't need a priest anymore. He'd just go in and burn incense himself. And while he's in there with that golden censer in his hand, God made him break out with leprosy. And they had to separate him out from everybody and he died. And Isaiah says, in that year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Sometimes God has to remove our mentors and bring us into serious, serious affliction to make us see His holiness. That He's the one running everything. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. That's where he saw King Uzziah. Now he don't see him there. He sees the Lord. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and one had six wings. And here's what they did. With two, they covered their feet. That's true humility. They covered their feet and covered their face, and they covered their feet. And with two, they did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, woe is me. That's real humility right there. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Acts chapter 9, Apostle Paul, he was being proud and in his flesh, and he's this big lawmonger. He's obeyed the law outwardly and done all these things, and now he's got letters and he's on his way to Damascus and he's going to kill God's people. And it says, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Here's humility. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Totally different man. Totally different man. He says, And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 8 says at the end, They led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither to eat nor drink. Boy, that's a different picture than how he was going. He was going, he was proud, he was marching, he had his whole train of people, and he was going down there with his letters and going to kill God's people. When Christ got through with him, he's in the dust, he's blind, he's asking him, Lord, what will you have me to do? God gives grace to humble. To humble. Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit. That's the high and holy place when our Lord's there. The contrite, broken, humble spirit. I do it to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones, he said. He said, To this man will I look, even to him that's of a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. But he has to bring us there. He has to bring us to have that holy fear, that reverence, to really see that Christ is right here in front of me. He's right there with you. Not hiding anything. You're not, the darkness don't cover him up. Don't cover his eyes. He's with you. And he's holy. And for his child, it's a heart reverence. He wants to obey the Redeemer. He wants to obey his Lord. He doesn't want to offend him. When he creates this humble heart, that's when we'll humbly submit to God's mighty hand and wait on God to exalt us. He says in verse 6, 1 Peter 5:6, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. God's hand's the only mighty hand. His hand is the only mighty hand. Remember Isaiah said His hand is mighty to hold all the waters in the hollow of His hand. He's a mighty hand, mighty to establish His own righteousness without looking to mirror you. Mighty to satisfy His own justice without looking to a sinner. He's mighty to bring down the proud rebel, bring him down to the dust. He had no problem knocking Paul off his high horse. He's mighty to provide all provision for His people. Everything is His. And He rules everything. And He's able to provide for His church. He's got a mighty hand. He's able to bring down and destroy all His enemies. There's not an enemy one that our Lord will not in the end completely, totally destroy. He's mighty to resist His proud children. He's mighty. He's mighty to give more grace to humble. This is the mighty hand of God. He's mighty to exalt you in due time. due time is God's time. And this is what our pride is all about right here. This is what it's all about. God doesn't operate on our timetable. We have to wait on God. Pride wants to be exalted in our time. What do you mean by exalted? Wants to exalt self out of our sins? Wants to exalt self out of the trial? We just always have to put our hand to it. I'm going to make it better. And it always ends up worse. The Lord said, you put your hand to it, you've polluted it. We want to exalt ourselves over others. And we want to do it all in our time. Our time. But when God gives this humility, He's going to make His child submit under God's mighty hand and wait for God to exalt you in God's time. Whatever it is, whether it's out of your unbelief into faith, He's going to have to do that. He's going to do it in His time. Whether it's exalting Christ before you so that you can behold Him, He's going to have to do that in His time. Or if it's a trial and we just don't want to be in that trial. Nobody likes to suffer. But we try our best to exalt ourselves out of that before it's time. And we can exalt ourselves over others. But our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, He exalts in His time. And when He does, when He gives you this humility of heart, He brings you to wait on Him to do the exalting in His time. He gives you a resignation of your will to His will. To wait on Him. No flesh shall glory in His presence, He said. Not any. He said, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. You remember Aaron. Aaron's two sons tried to approach God in their own way. And God killed them, both of them. They had to drag those boys out of the temple, tabernacle. And the scripture says, Moses was sent to him. Just a man sitting there talking to him. It's just brother talking to him. But he's sent by God to preach the gospel. This man just watched his children die at the hand of God. And here comes God's messenger. Closest thing he's got to getting to God, Moses. And here comes Moses and he says to Aaron, this is that the Lord spake. This is what the Lord was talking about. He said, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. What they did didn't sanctify God. It didn't put God high and lifted up. It drew attention to them. It lifted them up. It exalted them. And after Moses told Aaron that, I mean, he's still sitting there, the blood's still fresh, where they drug those boys out of the tabernacle. And Aaron held his peace. He didn't say a word. Samuel came to Eli and he had all that bad news he had to tell Eli because his sons had run wild at the tabernacle, at the temple, and the Lord was going to punish them. And he said, now the priesthood's about to leave your house, Eli. God's going to do, He's going to kill your sons, He's going to take the priesthood from you, it won't even be in your family anymore. And he said, it's the Lord, let Him do what seemeth Him good. So calling us to submission here, He first calls us to humility. Got to be brought down. Got to be brought down. Secondly, here's a call to faith. He says, and be sure to get this now, because true humility, true submission to God's hand, true waiting on God involves faith in Christ. He says in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Beholding God's holiness, and beholding it manifest in Christ and Him crucified. Beholding that God would not even spare His own Son. When you behold His holiness, you begin to behold your utter sinfulness. If God did that to His Son, when sin was found on His Son, look at me, I'm such a sinner. I've never done anything righteous. I've never breathed a righteous breath. What would God do to me? It's to bring you down and to behold your own sinfulness and behold your own ignorance. And you behold your own total insufficiency. Not sufficient for anything. And when God brings you there and gives you faith, you cast all your care on Christ. Care of your eternal soul, you cast it into Christ's hand. All your care. We see it in the publican. This is what it looked like. He wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast and cried, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. Repentance and faith is two sides of the same coin. Wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Smote on his breast where the heart of the problem was and cried for mercy. It's not only what God brings us to do in conversion, though. It's what God brings us to do in every trial, if we're His. This is what He brings His child to do. He makes us see our insufficiency, makes us see our sinfulness, makes us see His holiness, makes us see Christ as wisdom, makes us see Him as righteousness and sanctification, makes us see Him as all. And every trial serves that purpose. We're going to cast our care on Christ. All of it. All of it. That's why the Lord told Peter when he was in that trial, He said, when you're converted, it's a conversion all over again. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. That's what Peter's doing for us right here. He's strengthening us, his brethren, by telling us what he learned. Lord, they might offend you, but I won't. Pride. And he said, the devil's desired you that he might sift you as wheat. And Peter, the only reason your faith will not fail is because I'm interceding for you. But I'm going to use this, Peter, to bring you down from this pride. I'm going to bring you to cast all your care on me. All your care on me. Truly, we should always be casting our care on Christ. Always. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Those are two different words translated care. The Greek word, the first word, is concerns and worries and anxiety. It's the load that's burdening you. It's the load that wears you out, makes you exhausted. The second word there is used in reverence to God as care of a watchful shepherd. Our care of anxiety, our care, our worry and our anxiety and God's care are two very different things. Our care and God's care are two totally different things. We're worried, we're cast down, we have a burden on us, we can't figure out what to do, we call it getting stressed out and being anxious and all these different things we call it. It's our care. That's what it is. How we care. God's care is not like that. He doesn't get anxious about anything. He has all sufficiency to care for us. He has all sufficiency to do what His people need and use everything in our life to do it. It's a totally different care. That's why He's telling us, cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. Christ took the care of satisfying divine justice for His people. He took the care of representing His people. The Lord says, I'm going to create this people, and they're going to fall into sin, and they're going to be corrupt, and they're going to be defiled, and they're going to hate you. And the only way I can receive them and do it in a holy manner is if somebody fully takes their place, really takes their place, in all points being made like them. And Christ said, put that care on me. I'll take it. And He was made flesh like unto His brethren. And made of a woman like unto His brethren. He was made to come up under a mother and a father just like His brethren. He was made to walk this earth under the law like His brethren. And then He went and was made sin like unto His brethren, and made a curse for His brethren. He took the care. He took all our care. Everything that we have to be anxious and worried about, you know, the things we're really anxious and worried about are not the things we ought to be anxious and worried about. We ought to be worried about our sin, and we ought to be worried about our standing with God and how God receives us. And most of the time, we're worried about something in this world that it falls into the category of those things where the Lord said, that'll be added to you. And usually we're not anxious and concerned over seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we ought to be concerned about. But that's what He took. He took everything that concerns us in our standing with God, in making us accepted of God. He took the whole thing. Christ took it and He accomplished it. The care of your eternal justification was upon Christ. Cast that on Him. If you are concerned about that, cast it into His hand. Christ took the care of making His people holy. If you're hearing men tell you, you got to do something to make yourself holy, and it's got you under a burden and under the law, and you're anxious about it, cast that burden on Christ. He's the holiness of His people. He's the only one that works holiness in His people. He took the care of guiding and protecting every step we take in this world. He's not just going to save His people on the cross. We're going to have to come into this world and be born, and we're going to have to be carried through our entire life. We're going to have to be brought to faith in Him, preserved through all that, and then at last raised out of the grave and made to join Him in glory. And Christ took the care of every single step. Every step. All cares we should cast on Christ. You care about where am I going to get money? I'm down to just this small amount. I got nothing else. Where am I going to get it? Christ has the care of that for His people. The care of our earthly needs for ourselves and for our families. That's a legitimate care. Christ took the care of the whole thing. Cast your burden on His hand, in His hand, and He cares for you. What about the care of my business? My job? Christ has the care of that too. What about the care of my children? Christ has the care of that too. What about the care of His church and His kingdom? Christ has the care of the whole thing. Everything. So with that call to humility comes the call of faith. But not only that, there comes the call of vigilance. Vigilance. Look here, Once we cast our care on Christ, then it's not time to just be careless after that. Look here in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The devil is a real enemy. He's real, and he's really, and we're no match for him at all. And if you think you're too strong in faith to be beguiled by the devil, you've already started being beguiled by him. That's what beguiling is. You don't know you've been tricked. But he's God's roaring lion. He's a roaring lion. You can imagine trying to take on a roaring lion. He said he walks about like that. But he's God's roaring lion. He can only seek whom he may devour. He can't just devour when he wants to. But knowing how God used the devil to bring trials and how he uses the devil to correct his saints, brethren, be sober, be vigilant, be steadfast in the faith. Lately, several of us have been talking about this, about how you come in and you hear the gospel preached and you're comforted and you're strengthened and your heart's on fire for Christ. And we talk about how I wish I could keep that at the forefront of my thoughts all the time when I'm confronted by the things I come in contact with in the world. That's what he's talking about here. Walking in the Spirit, having that constantly on our minds. He says, be sober, be serious-minded about this. Be not careless and not carried away by the stuff we have to do that takes our mind off of Christ. And then he says, and be vigilant. That means it takes some effort to do what he's talking about. That means keep that frame of mind and that heart all the time. That's going to take some effort. What kind of effort? Bury yourself in Christ. In his written word. In his preached word. Bury yourself in Christ himself so that he's what you're thinking on. He's who you're looking to. He's who you're walking with. You have him at the forefront of your thoughts. And then he says, and be steadfast in the faith. That's what we mean when we say we always want to have that strength and that comfort of Christ always at the front. Steadfast in that faith. Steadfast beholding Christ. When the unkind word comes, like a fiery dart from the devil, you're not going to hear the devil roar. It's just going to be an unkind word. Are we going to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and cast all our care on Christ and answer with a soft answer? Are we going to be offended and raise up in pride? That's exactly what the devil wants. Exactly. He loves that. He don't care if you're a drunk. He don't care if you're a prostitute. He don't care about any of that stuff. What he's concerned about is turn away from Christ. That's all he's concerned about. Whatever it is that does it, he don't care what that is. He just wants you to turn from Christ. What about when the roaring lion comes and it's a voice of some angry foe and he's roaring against me. I want to have the songs of Zion so much in my heart and have my ears tuned to songs of grace so much that when I hear that roaring lion, it's nothing more than just a mosquito buzzing around my ear. I want to be steadfast in the faith, be looking to Christ, thinking on Christ, singing of Christ, casting our care on Christ. It's not our faith that's going to do it. We're not talking about be steadfast in the faith so you can walk around bragging on your faith. No, it's the object of our faith we're talking about. It's Christ himself who can make us resist the devil. He's our strength. He's our shield. He's our defender. He's the one that the devil cannot come up against anymore. And as you suffer these things, and you're in your trials and you're going, always do this. This is part of vigilance and being sober-minded and being steadfast in the faith. Always remember that your brethren are suffering too. He says there in verse 9, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Another form of a deceptive pride. And if the devil can't get us these other ways, this is what he wants to do right here. Wants to get you to feeling sorry for yourself that nobody's suffering what you're suffering. God's being unfair to you, making you suffer longer than you should, making you suffer more than you should, making you suffer in a way that your brethren don't suffer. And we get so proud of our suffering. You listen to old people talk. I want to tell you their ailments, and the next one's going to top that with their ailments. We'll be proud of our trials. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Every one of us who believe, her brethren, are all suffering. We're all suffering. Some from the same thing, but we're all suffering. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. There's an accomplishment being done. No man should be moved by these afflictions, Paul said, for yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. God's appointed this. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, it's a need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Don't look at anything you go through and think, nobody suffered this. Nobody's suffering as bad as I've suffered. Christ did. And if we seek Christ, then our afflictions are light afflictions. They're light afflictions in comparison to Him. And so lastly, He calls us to patience. Look here, verse 10. There's something being accomplished through the trials, so we have to wait. What are we waiting on? For Him to exalt us in due time. Watch. But the God of all grace, who called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Just look at that first. The God of all grace. What a name for Him. The God of all grace. It's all of grace. Everything that's happened to me is of grace. Everything He's done for me is of grace. And He is the God of all that grace, including the trial. We should look at the trial as God's grace to us. A free favor given to us by God. Our suffering and our tears, all of grace. He's called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That means you have eternal life. He's not going to let you perish. You have eternal life. The eternal glory is by Christ. When He entered the covenant, He promised to bring us to the Father. He's not going to let you not be brought to the Father. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast him out. He's going to keep His people. He satisfied God, brethren. That's our eternal security, that we have eternal glory and we won't ever be cast out. But remember now, He does this in due time. It's His time. And this is where we lose our patience. This is where we get lifted up in pride. He's going to do this in His time. Look at verse 10. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you suffered a while. See that? We're going to have to suffer a while. How long? However long He's appointed. We don't want to miss out on any of the suffering because we don't want to miss out on the accomplishment. And both are necessary. He's going to accomplish something through this. All right, verse 10, what's He accomplishing? The God of all grace, who's called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect. That word is unite together. Make fit, make sound, fully equipped. That's what He's doing for us. He's going to establish, that means to set fast, to turn you resolutely in one direction, pointed to one, in one heading, to Christ. After you suffered a while, He'll strengthen you. He's going to make you strong. When did Paul say I'm strong? When I'm weak. That's why you got to suffer a while. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I don't have any power in me to do anything when I can't lift up my hand in pride and put my hand to it. That's when I'm strong. Christ's power. And he says, and he's going to settle you. All of this that he's doing, everything is in Christ, everything is for Christ, everything is by Christ, and he's going to settle you firm upon Christ your foundation. So that you can't be moved, you can't be turned from him, you're set on Christ the Lord, immovable on the rock, immovable on the foundation. That's what the trial's for. And what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The first hour he brought you through trial and showed you your sins and humbled you and made you cast all your care on Christ and made you just never want to lose that fire for him, and you just you wanted to be vigilant, you wanted to walk in. The first time he did that, you said this. And every trial after that, you've said this right here. And when this whole trial's over, when we're done and we walk this whole way we have to go through this wilderness and we're with him in glory, we're going to be saying the same thing. And here it is. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. He's not going to share his glory with another. And he's going to bring us to glory only in him. All right, Brother Art.
All right, everyone. Our final hymn is going to be hymn.